The scene is a packed auditorium. Thousands of Christians from all over the area have gathered, notebook in hand, to be instructed on how to become godly parents. You've seen it. They take notes. They nudge each other to signify conviction. And on occasions, even bury their heads in their hands to indicate guilt. They are burdened, convinced, and determined. By God's grace, they are going to be the kind of parents the speaker said they should be. The scene shifts. Carl and Kathy Christian arrive home from the seminar. There's Donnie's bicycle out in the rain. He's forgotten to put it away for the 11th time. Now, what was it the speaker said about unkept promises? And wasn't there a chapter on rusted bicycles? They walk in the door, and they are greeted by a babysitter whose very countenance borders on hysteria. It seems you find, much to your dismay, that Bobby thinks he broke his thumb trying to keep Janie from stuffing you new sterling silver down the disposal. Sandra's in her room crying because Billy asked Edna to the prom instead of her. And Robbie wants to use the car tonight to take a girl you don't like to a movie you don't want him to see. Welcome back to the real world of parenting. Your first impulse is to call that polished speaker who just gave you those simple-sounding principles dotted with entertaining illustrations and cry, but you didn't cover an atomic attack. And yet somehow you feel that you can't tie your household to his wisdom with an umbilical cord from Southwestern Bell. He's there and you're here, and somehow you've got to sort it out and make it all work. So for the next 2 or 3 days, you take turns trying out your newfound child psychology and parental theology on your 4 preteen and adolescent guinea pigs, taking on occasion 1 step forward and 2 steps back. The scene shifts again. A month has passed, and there's a notice in the church bulletin that Charlie Childcare, the famous psychologist, is going to be speaking at the church down the street on how to have a happy home even though you have unhappy children. You rip the reservation form out of the bulletin and rush out to tell your mate that the 16th seminar on being a parent looms on the horizon. The players are different, but somehow the score seems the same. Information 12, transformation 2. It seems like such a slow journey down the road to effective parenthood. Our study for today is entitled The Responsible Christian Parent. It may well be the 35th message you have heard in one form or another on this subject in the last year. And at the very mention of the topic, you no doubt automatically have mixed emotions, great interest, but low expectations. Our outline may further confuse you. It goes like this. Part 1, a popular issue. Part 2, some personal observations. Part 3, some practical problems, where we'll deal with Operation Information, Operation Saturation, Operation Application, and Operation Frustration. And then finally, some principles from Proverbs on being parents. Well, the popular issue is obviously parenting. Parenting, along with husband and wife relationships, has become the new thrust of the church in America in the 1980s. In the 50s, it was grassroots evangelism. In the 60s, it turned to social concerns. And the fur flew in nearly every denominational convention on how these two great Christian responsibilities, evangelism and social concern, could be merged into a balanced spiritual curriculum for the 70s. Do you remember? About that time, God began raising up on the Christian community a new wave of interest and a new banner to follow. It all seemed to begin when a man named Bill Gothard developed what has come to be known as his Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts, tracing many of our basic problems back to the violation of principles in the home. His crowds began to swell, and his interest was phenomenal. Soon other Christian authors and speakers began to surface from everywhere, dealing in detail with issues and areas of marriage and child raising that had never before been addressed in the Christian community. It was like a breath of fresh air that appealed, strangely enough, to Christians both on the right and on the left, theologically. And the issues of evangelism and social concern suddenly slipped to second and third place on the ladder of importance. And as we see the early 80s unfold, the issue of marriage in the home, of parenting, and of being a godly husband or wife has literally become the consuming topic in the Christian community. Christian bookstores now dot the horizon the way service stations did a decade ago, and whole sections of each store are devoted to literally hundreds of books, tapes, and Bible study guides on the Christian home. At least in some measure, the Christian home has become the gospel of the 80s. One thing is true, God has alerted the church to the fact that the home, which is His foundation for communicating the gospel to the next generation, is on the ropes. The escalation of the divorce rate, the increase of immorality, rising peer pressures among our young people, and the flood of narcotics, all have shaken the very foundation upon which God's framework for evangelism, the home, was built. And the church has by and large fiddled while the home burned. So the concern is genuine, the need is critical. My personal observations, however, and please forgive me for intruding for just a moment with these thoughts, are that while this preoccupation with the godly home is founded on the basis of solid need, we must also guard against the blessing becoming a curse, against the tail wagging the dog, against this reflection of godliness, the godly home, masquerading itself to be the whole counsel of God. Because of this, before we begin our look at the issue of becoming responsible parents, I would like to address the practical problems that seem to be developing in the Christian community as a result of this new wave of Christian home theology. Let me just mention them. We'll look at Operation Information, Operation Saturation, Operation Application, and Operation Frustration. The little illustration of the parents with which we began this lesson will serve as somewhat of a backdrop for these points. First, let's talk about Operation Information. Problem. We as Christians, in an age of mass media technology who seem to live in Seminar City, suddenly find ourselves deluged with information on how to save our marriages and raise our children. And it's almost all good. The illustrations are hysterical. The principles applicable, the material responsible. The problem comes in when we must determine why the illustrations don't always match ours, why the principles aren't always the ones we need, and why even the material sometimes falls short of changing our marriages and our homes. Now, I believe the key lies in our coming to understand the difference between the concepts of men and the precepts of God. Precept is a law. A concept is a thought or notion. I've been sharing with you some concepts about the church. They may or may not ring a bell with you. But even if they do, don't build your life on them. Analyze them, observe their validity, go to the Word and look for wisdom. But in a few moments, I will be sharing with you some precepts from the Word. They are absolute. They will not ever let you down. Build your life on them. Build your home on them. They are not mine. They are God's. Learning to discern the difference may well change your whole perspective of spiritual growth, no matter who you are listening to, even if he or she is the world's foremost authority on what's being shared, their concepts are subject to scrutinization and application in your life. But the precepts they share from the Word are absolute. Write them down, memorize them, apply them as quickly as you can to your life. Do you see the difference? For instance, the fact that discipline, physical discipline, is a necessary ingredient in child raising is a precept. In that regard, you as a parent have no options. We will look at those passages next week. But how you discipline your child in a given situation may not be exactly the same as the seminar speaker you just heard. His spiritual gift may be different from yours. His temperament different from yours. His children may not have the same emotional or spiritual makeup as yours. You cannot take his illustrations and move them into your home. The precept is in concrete. The concepts are optional. They must be considered and weighed and maybe tried. But be careful if the concepts do not work for you, that you do not throw out the precepts at the same time. Satan loves that. And you and your children miss God's best. Problem number two, Operation Saturation. The human mind can absorb just so much information. Some of our minds seem to absorb much less than someone else's. But you and I are not always wise enough to discern just how much we can handle. On a given Sunday, you may come here and listen to an hour of Sunday school, then an hour of church on an entirely different topic. Then hopefully some of you return that night where you hear another message dealing with still another topic, and then maybe stay for a movie dealing with another. On the way home, you'll turn on the Christian radio station and listen to yet another message, and then get home and turn on cable TV to the Christian channel and get another, while you get out your tape recorder to listen to a Christian tape you got in the mail. Now that's an exaggeration, but the principle is that you and I may well be suffering from spiritual indigestion. We accumulate so much time receiving input from so many different sources that we lose our ability to extract from all that knowledge real wisdom. We don't slow down long enough to take what we've learned and make it work. I'm not suggesting we stop listening, but I am suggesting that listening stop being an end within itself. Unless we learn to get into the Word ourselves, taking the material maybe as a base that you've heard and appropriating that knowledge into understanding, you and I may well become part of the most intellectually stimulated, spiritually ineffective generation in history. This is particularly true of the material on the Christian home and parenthood. We've heard so much, we almost think we're successful. And yet some of us may simply be more educated and more accountable, but no more effective than we were before. If so, we need to stop gorging ourselves with more information and take time to digest what we've taken in. Now, there's a perfect excuse right there for all of you to get up and leave. But the doors are locked. Which leads us to the third problem, Operation Application. Here's the crux. I have a suggestion for you. Take a paper and pencil this morning, and as we go through these principles in Proverbs, and as you hear the sermon, you've already been to church, excuse me, but the principles you got from the sermon this morning and the principles you get from the lesson, write down, and then take a star, place a star or an asterisk or something by one or two of those principles, preferably one, that you know you need to work on. Just one. Then this week, concentrate only on that principle. Do not deal with any others. You say, well, that's not as much fun. No, but it may be more fruitful. Keep the sheet of paper of all these principles and list them topically, and as the Spirit leads you, go back and review the others and select another. But take life's great changes one at a time. Otherwise, Satan will see that in reality, you identify with many of them and implement none of them, and are in fact deceived into thinking you're making great progress. The fourth problem we call Operation Frustration. This is an area of great concern. You agree, for instance, you have a real need in your relationship with your children if you're a parent. You attend a seminar, receive new information and new inspiration, and go home prepared to turn your home upside down. But it doesn't always work the way it did in the syllabus. Maybe your children didn't read the book. Maybe they're a little far down the line to quickly respond to Plan B. And you get frustrated. May I remind you of something this morning that you already know? That the battle is not yours, it's God's. And those children are not yours, they're God's. And may I remind you that the choice of whether or not they will obey is not yours, it's theirs. Responsibility, remember, your response to God's ability. You can't do it, only God can, and His ways are so much higher than ours. And remember, God has chosen to give that child a free will. You can lead him to the living water, so to speak, but you can't make him drink. You may apply all the right precepts, even try all the neat concepts, but if little Johnny hardens his heart, the results are still between God and little Johnny. key is that we learn to appropriate God's ways and rest. Rest, R-E-S-T, relax, expecting the Spirit to transform. Rest. We are to obey and then rest, for the rest is up to God. You can't be responsible for how your children turn out or even for how they respond to God's precepts. You can be responsible for your response for God's ability to change them. As we shall see next week, the resting leads to praying, which is in effect the greatest work of all a parent has. May I simply remind every one of us here today who are parents that God is more interested in changing our children and in how they turn out than we could ever be. Do what you can and then relax. Give them to God. He is the perfect parent. If we're not careful, all of this accumulation of information will get us so uptight that the battle is ours that we will stop resting in the arms of a sovereign God who owns them all. So we have seen that parenting is a popular issue with practical problems, and you have very graciously endured some personal observations about the state of the union in the church today. The problems involve information, saturation, application, and frustration. What, with that behind us, let us now realistically take a journey down the pathway we've come to know as Proverbs and see what principles or precepts are clearly defined in Scripture concerning godly parenthood. Remember now, if the Word says it, it is not a concept, it is a precept, and you can bank your life on it. And your family as well. Remember, look for one precept to concentrate on this week. The rest, put on hold. Principle number one from the book of Proverbs. Precept. It may seem unnecessary, but remember, nothing in the Word is unnecessary. It says this, your children and grandchildren are a gift from God. Now you know that. Grandparents, here's a verse for your bumper sticker. Proverbs 17:6. Children's children are the crown of old men. But mom and dad, here's one for you. Psalm 127:3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Berkeley translates it, behold, children are a legacy from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Knox says, fatherhood itself is the Lord's gift, and the fruitful womb is a reward that comes from him. We might paraphrase it this way. Listen, what a gift from God our children are. They are his way of rewarding us with love. And the more you have, the more you have to be grateful for. As your years go by, their lives will be a living argument against those who oppose you. And what a blessing to be a grandparent, a gift from God reproduced once over. What a delightful way to grow old. Do you see why this first basic premise of parenting is so important? It means that God has designed your children. If you're young and don't have any, it means the children yet to be born into your life were designed by God as a reward and a blessing to you. They're a gift from God. When they are cuddly and happy and cooperative, they're a gift from God. When they are rebellious and irritable and unmanageable, they are still a gift from God. If somehow someone were to give you a gift of a new computer, you would probably be ecstatic. But if the computer breaks down and you lose all the information you've put into it, is it any less a gift? Ought you to be any less grateful? Children are a heritage of the Lord, a reward from a loving God. And let me explain why this principle is so important. If when the heat is on, you lose your perspective, and you look at your children as an imposition or a stumbling block in your career or an intrusion on your time or an expense item that keeps you from having things you could otherwise have, my friend, you may as well not worry with seminars or tapes or sermons on training up a child. Unless you see them as a delightful gift from a loving God, you can never communicate to them the heart of God nor demonstrate to them the mind of God. The mind of Christ is this: children are a love gift from the Father. Anytime they are not that to you, you do not have the mind of Christ. Whatever other psychology or theology you may cling to is of no account. They know the difference, and God knows the difference. May I suggest that if this precept has been violated in your life, and it has in mine, that before you consider the principles we will look at later today and next week, you take 1 week, and simply make every day praise day for your children. Agree maybe to spend the first minute of every hour or the first hour of every day praising God for them, one at a time. List their strengths. List their blessings, the blessings God has brought into your life through them, even through their mistakes. And take the time to stop and tell each one of them what a blessing from God they are to you. How you do it is unimportant. Those are concepts. I've given you a few, but my ideas may not appeal to you at all. But the precept that children are a gift from God is not an option. The precept is a necessary ingredient in God's proverbial formula for building the God-centered home. The Word says, goes on to say, whom the Lord loves, He tests to deepen. So those exceptional children, those special children, those unusual children that God may have given to a few of you are a special gift of love for those He has specially chosen to receive special blessings. Praise Him the more for them. Children are love gifts from God, a reward to be appreciated, never a burden to be overcome. Principle number two, the greatest gift you can give your child is the example of a holy life. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. The Amplified Bible says, the righteous man walks in integrity. Blessed, happy, fortunate, enviable are his children. Listen to Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2, paraphrased. Praise the Lord, for all who fear God and trust in Him are blessed beyond expression. Happy is the man who delights in doing His commands. Verse 2, His children shall be honored everywhere. For good men's sons have a special heritage. The greatest gift you can give your son or daughter is not an Atari video game or a new RX-7 to drive to college. The greatest gift you can give your children is not a strong box of stocks and bonds or a family name noted for success. The greatest gift you can give your child is a life that through it all has demonstrated holiness. You will leave them a heritage so valuable, no price can purchase it. We're all so busy toiling to have something to leave our children when we go. We want them to be proud of our accomplishments, and in this materialistic society, we gauge those accomplishments much the way the world does. But when the smoke has cleared and life's pressures are gone, that is not what will leave its mark on their life. What they will remember is who we were, not what we did. Concentrate on godliness. It will in turn not only honor God, but it'll be a gift that you can leave your children that they will cherish always. The third principle is this: a parent's joy or grief is often a reflection of his children's rebellion or obedience. The Scripture teaches us that the normal response of a God's man or woman to his child's rebellion is grief that affects his entire life. And many times we tend to believe that Christians whose children are going through difficult times, who are crushed by it, are simply not mature. But listen to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is heaviness to his mother. Or a sensible son is a joy, one translator says. A senseless son is grief. Proverbs 17:21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow. The father of a fool hath no joy. NAB says it this way, to be a fool's parent is grief. The father of a numbskull has no joy. Proverbs 17:25, rebellious son is a grief to his father and a bitter blow to his mother. But look at the other side of the coin. Proverbs 23:24, the father of a godly man has cause for joy. What pleasure a wise son is. Proverbs 27:11, be wise, my son, and bring joy to my heart. Proverbs 29:3, whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth or maketh happy his father. Probably the most encouraging verse in all of Scripture concerning this truth is found in Matthew 3:17, where God, the perfect Father, speaks of His Son this way, this is my beloved Son. I am wonderfully pleased with Him. In Matthew 17:5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, once again, God the Father speaks, this is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him. So it's not spiritually unnatural to be grieved over your child's rebellion. The Scripture says the father of a rebel has cause to grieve, and the father of a godly son or daughter has cause for joy. God, the perfect Father, spoke clearly of His perfectly obedient Son. He was wonderfully pleased. So to retreat to your prayer closet and cry and pray when your children are rebellious is not unspiritual. It is spiritually natural. To sing songs of joy to God when your children walk in truth is not prideful. It is an expression of joy that God the Father had and expects us to have as well. The key is to learn the difference between grief and false guilt. Grief is assuming God's attitude toward rebellion. Jesus in Matthew 23:37 demonstrated it. Do you remember? He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you wouldn't have any part of it. Jesus was grieved over their rebellion. Grief is of God. But false guilt is different. False guilt is assuming responsibility for your child's wrong choices. We don't have the right to accept the praise for their right choices, and we don't have the right to accept the guilt for their wrong ones. Only to grieve with God over the temporary victory that Satan has won. Beloved, we must learn this truth and be set free. It is not wrong to rejoice over our children's spiritual victories, and it is natural to grieve and to be led to prayer when they rebel. Principle number 4, the character of a child can be detected early. Proverbs 20, verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and right. Ken Taylor translates it, the character of even a child can be known by the way he acts. That precept on the surface may seem superfluous, but think about it. What I believe it says is this, you cannot begin too early to discern the character and makeup of your children. Before you explain away their behavior as the terrible twos or the ferocious fives or the traumatic teens, remember that God is allowing certain character strengths and weaknesses to surface to, for one thing, teach you how to pray. Our job, remember, is to pray for character, not just circumstances. It will make no eternal difference whether or not Susie gets that new bicycle or Johnny gets that A in math, but that's the kind of things we pray for. It makes all the difference whether or not God deals with the issue of integrity in Susie's life, or Johnny's problem of slothfulness or unfaithfulness. So God is revealing their character early so A, we can know how to pray for them, and B, so we can learn to build into their lives offsetting qualities. What I mean is this, if Susie is slothful, no matter how young she is, begin immediately teaching her the biblical concept of diligence. If Mary is ungrateful, begin pouring into her life lessons on contentment. If Bobby is self-centered, rather than badgering him over his self-centeredness, begin building into his life the concept of servanthood. God reveals character early to teach us early how to pray for our children and how to teach them character. Principle number 5, one of the basic principles of parenthood. Familiar to many of you, but we need to be reminded of it. The principle of the uniqueness of each child. God, the perfect Father, has given us the perfect illustration. He loves each of us equally, but He treats all of us differently. Because He who made us knows no two of us are exactly the same. And one of the great dangers of programming effective parenthood is the danger of creating methods and expecting each child to respond the same. Proverbs 22:6, the most famous parenting passage in Proverbs, says this: "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." But of course, the actual meaning of that verse is somewhat lost in that translation. The Amplified Bible says it better. Listen, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." In other words, the key phrase, "the way he should go," is a phrase that's used to describe the making of a bow as a tool to shoot an arrow, indicating that you take into account the natural bent of the wood and shape the bow according to its natural bent. To bend it back the other way means you are nearly sure to break it. So you examine the manner in which the bow is bent, and you shape it accordingly. And Proverbs 22:6 is saying, with each individual child, you study their life. You observe the manner in which their bow is bent, how they're gifted, their temperaments, their talents, their physical and emotional makeup, their spiritual gift when they become a Christian, and you approach them with spiritual truth according to the bent of the bow of their spirits. The truth will be the same, but the manner of communicating it will not be the same any more than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote the same gospel. They wrote the same truth, but it was shaped by the bent of the bow of their spirits. Each child is unique, and each child is uniquely special. To mass produce techniques and expect them to be cloned into obedience is not God's way, and it must not be ours. Train them up in keeping with their individual bent, and when they are old, the bow will not have broken, but will have rather been transformed into a usable instrument in the hands of our God. For when they are old, they will not depart from it. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the other half of that verse, training up a child. And we'll look at some principles on punishment. And then we'll go on and view from the rest of Scripture such topics as the role of the older women to teach the younger women about children. The principle of exasperation, we can all identify. The principles of communicating experience to children. We'll look at Paul's illustration of expending yourself as a father to ungrateful children. And hopefully, before we are through, view God's perspective of parenting through the eyes of some living legends. Moses' mother, and Manoah, Hannah, and David, the Shunammite woman, Job, Lemuel's mother, the nobleman who came to Jesus, Lois, and Eunice. We still have a long way to go, but before we finish this morning, may I quickly remind you of the thoughts we have shared together so we can leave ourselves with some crisp, clear precepts. Number one, there is a difference between precepts of God and concepts of men. Learn the difference. Build your life on God's precepts. Examine men's concepts in the light of truth. And may I suggest to you as a project that this week, if that is a need in your life, take that one thing only and take the last book you read on child care, parenting, whatever, and read that book again, scan it, and on one sheet of paper make a list of the precepts of God, the unchangeable laws of God that you must work into your life as a believer. On another sheet of paper, separate from those the concepts of the author, those ideas that he had about how God's precepts could be best applied. And as you do that, hopefully, it will crystallize in your mind how to always tell the difference. Test the concepts. Apply the precepts. Point number two, the human mind has a saturation point. I believe in this Christian community, as in the world we live in, we have become so quantity-oriented that we think Christian success is the church with the most people who hears the most sermons from people who memorize the most verses that do the most things and have the most ministries. And I believe life is flying past us as Christians in many cases, like people on a railroad train that are whizzing down the track at 500 miles an hour and say, "Wow, look at the countryside. Whoom." My friends, some of us need to get off the train. Sit down by the station, take a deep breath, and take the last truth God impressed upon us that we never bothered to learn, and maybe just take one verse, and spend a week or 2 weeks or a month on that verse until God so gets a hold of us with that one verse that we will never be the same again. And my friend, once we have been changed that way, we are qualified to go on and get some more. And I'm afraid if we don't do that, some of us are going to come to the end of our Christian existence painfully intelligent and woefully ineffective. Principle number three, remember the battle is not yours, it's God's. You can't be responsible for the outcome. Do what you can, and then lay your children on the altar before God, take a deep breath, and rest. The battle is not yours. It's His. Fact number four, your children are a gift from God, a reward to you from Him. If you see them as an inconvenience or an imposition, you are robbing God of the right to use you in their lives properly. They are a loving gift from a loving Father. And the more exceptional their needs, the greater the gift. Fact number five, the greatest gift you can give your child is an example of holiness. What you give them will be gone, but who you are will last forever. Fact number six, it is spiritually natural to rejoice when your children are spiritually successful. And it is spiritually natural to grieve when they rebel. Fact number seven, the character of a child is revealed early by a loving God so his parents can learn how to pray and learn how to teach. And fact number eight, no two children are the same. So God expects us to study each child and train them up in the manner in which the bow is bent. To do otherwise is to risk breaking the bow and losing a valuable vessel. Now, I have left some assignment sheets with some precepts and some concepts on the table next to the tape table to your left in the far wing. Your assignment for this week, should you choose to accept it, is to take no more than two and preferably one of those precepts and set aside some time on your own to cross-reference, study, memorize, and pray that truth into your life, actively working it into your relationships until it's there. For example, if the principle of your children being a heritage from God is a problem for you, you may want to set aside some time this week just to be thankful. To thank God for them and to thank them for being a gift from God. Don't just think about it, do it. That's turning knowledge into wisdom. If an area of need in your life is coming to study your child's character, you may want to begin a prayer notebook using the character qualities as a basis for praying and the opposite character qualities a basis for teaching. If your need is coming to the realization of how the bow is bent, maybe you'll want to make a notebook on each child and begin for a lifetime to examine how God made them. Marvel at it. Don't compare Susie with Jane. Rather, marvel that Susie's so special and that Jane is so special in her way. The key is that whatever God has convicted you about personally, you now have a responsibility. You must respond to God's ability to change your child. You do not do that by attending another seminar or reading another book or attempting to be overwhelmed by more information. You do that by taking one principle, yielding yourself to the power of a miracle-working God to turn knowledge into understanding. And then creatively by doing something to begin to implement the power of God in that area of your life, thus turning understanding into wisdom. Then you will not simply have received more information, nor will you have simply tried more concepts. Rather, you will have honestly rested your life on one of God's precepts and trusted Him to do the rest. Step one in becoming responsible parents. I guess I have to close with a poem because I really don't know any other way to close. Are you a responsible parent? Does your home represent God's best? Have you learned to respond to God's precepts, then learning in Him just to rest? Have you learned that each child is a gift from God with a card written only to you? That the greatest of gifts you can give in return is a heart that is holy and true? Have you learned that your child's very character as an infant begins to unfold? That as you begin to see those traits, God's plan you'll begin to behold? Have you learned that no two children, no matter how good your intent, can be treated exactly the same, for you must examine the way the bow's bent? Oh, Christian, may our homes reflect the road godly parents would trod, that those who see us as parents might see our Father, God. Let's pray. Father, the awesomeness of the responsibility of being a Christian parent would overwhelm us were it not that the ability part comes from You. What a relief. May we this morning begin to respond more perfectly to Your ability to change our children. And may we take a deep breath and stop. Stop running so fast to accumulate more information. God, teach us to sit still and just appropriate into our lives one thing You would have us to know that would change our lives. Teach us by Your Spirit what that thing would be, and then empower us by Your Spirit until we're different. That is, different men and women, as different parents, the world may be in awe of the perfect Father, the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.